This morning, as we consider a little bit more in the book of Romans, we come to three chapters that are very interesting within the context of the book, and they're, believe it or not, Christians have divided in their understanding of what those passages mean. And because they center around the nature of Israel, well, what does it mean now that there is a new covenant, that there is the church? What does it mean about Israel? The nation of Israel. And it looks as if Paul is addressing that, and he is, but you have to kind of work your way a little bit and look at the whole context to kind of see what his points are. Now, you may look at this and say, I've never read this before, I've never thought about it before, and I really don't care too much about it. And that's okay. Maybe you will by the end here a little bit. Maybe you have very strong opinions about how those three chapters should be interpreted. And that's fine, too, and they may even differ from my understanding of it, and that's okay, too. I allow other people to be wrong. It's really okay. It's a joke. Okay. All right. So just bear with me. Let's work through this together. Now, remember the overall context of Romans that we're looking at, and that it is about a letter about how to two different groups, disparate groups, very different groups, the Jews and the Gentiles. How do they get along together under one roof, so to speak? How do people who haven't really liked each other, haven't understood each other, how do they suddenly come together? And the message for us as a church is, how does a group of people from all sorts of different backgrounds, how do we get along together? How do we not just tolerate one another, but how do we love one another? And when we look at that, we have kind of almost a little parenthetical statement here in these three chapters where Paul is kind of addressing a question that he knows is being asked. And that's, well, what about Israel then? If, you know, they had all sorts of things going for them that don't seem to count anymore in the new covenant. So now what about them? Well, Paul's going to get into that and address that. To give a little context, we need to go back into our Old Testament history just a little bit and remember Abraham. Abraham is kind of the guy that really gets it started for the Israelites. He is the one that God calls out to come to what we often refer to as the Promised Land or Canaan or Israel. And he's called there. He's never been there before. He's not given, you know, GPS plots. He's not given an address to go. He just said, come to this place where I will show you. So he goes. And along the way, God is making him promises about his descendants. Because that was a big deal to people back then. You know, he's left his family behind, and now it's just him and his wife. He's got his nephew, but they have a falling out, and they kind of go their separate ways. And he's like, well, what's going to happen to me and my family? He said, you know, good news, you are going to have so many descendants. It's like the stars in the sky. If you could count all the stars in the sky, you'd be able to count all your descendants. Well, that's pretty impressive. He's like, all right. But when? Because, you know, I'm looking at my biological clock, and it's ticking. And God's like, you're just going to have to trust me. And so finally, they have a son. Abraham and his wife, Sarah, have a son. And they call him Isaac. And then Isaac gets married, and Isaac has two children, two sons. They're twins. They're not identical twins. They are fraternal twins because we see how different that they are. And in the culture of that time, the older brother always got the lion's share, the larger share of the inheritance. And the younger son got a smaller portion. And the older son was always the one who was going to lead out the family after the father died. But there's a prophecy made, a promise made, that the older one would serve the younger. That's pretty weird. But God is up to something. And Paul references this little story to help people understand about Israel. So try to get this. Think about Israel as the brothers, the older brothers, that is the Israel by birth, and the Gentiles as the younger brothers. Now, the older brothers were very religious. They had all the laws and all those type of things. They had status, as it were, religious status. They had a lot of things going for them. Look at what he says, specifically speaking about Israel. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. That is through Abraham, you know, they're brought in and now they're considered the children of God. There's the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and all the promises. All these things that went along with the Jewish religion. And he goes on to say, theirs are the patriarchs. And for them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, that is Jesus, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. So these, he's saying, these Israelites, they had it all. Now, when we tend to look at really religious people, this is how we tend to see them. We kind of look at them like that, you know, kind of legalistic, maybe a little nerdy and stuff. But that's not how these Israelites saw themselves. They saw themselves more like this. You know, they were the cool guys. They had it all. They had the patriarchs. They had the law, the covenant. They've got the temple. They are the cool brothers. They're the cool people. But then along come these Gentiles. And this idea that these Gentiles could join into the faith didn't seem to mesh up very well because this is how they tend to see the Gentiles. See what I did there? Justin Timberlake, Justin Bieber. Did you catch that? All right. You know, they looked at him and said, those doofuses, those guys can't do anything right. What's wrong with them? And so there was no bond that existed between them. But the younger brothers had something going for them. And the younger brothers are Israel by faith. The older brothers are the Israel by birth. But in come these new people. And they actually include Jews and Gentiles. But they were Israel by faith. And what did they have? They had the promise. We'll look in verse 6 and follow a little bit. It says, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Remember, now when you see phrases like that, what they're doing, that the Jewish people who are reading this letter and go, we're Israel. We were Israel. That's who we are. That is everything to us. And he says this, not all Israel really were Israel. Not all who are descended from them. It is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. Now that Abraham's offspring is important because that's what the older brother said. We are Abraham's offspring. And Paul is saying, no. No, not really. Because you're tying yourself to the law of Moses, but true Israel is tied to the promises made to Abraham. Remember all those descendants? As many and numerous as the stars in the sky? That was a promise. And those, the people in those stars, that those stars represent, are not all the people who physically descended from all the other Israelites, but people who are included now by faith, by promise. That's you and me. So what happened? Well, these older brothers, that is Israel by birth, when Jesus came along, they just stumbled all over him. They just missed it. They didn't get it. They didn't understand. We'll look a little bit more here in chapter 9. It says, the people of Israel who pursued the law as the way of righteousness, that is, trying to be righteous by keeping the law, they have not attained their goal. Well, why not? Because they pursued it, not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As is written, and this is a prophecy he brings in, or an Old Testament, says, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame, talking about Jesus. And then he goes on and says this, since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Now, what he's essentially saying there is there were those folks, the Israelites, who said, all right, we're supposed to be righteous people. How can we be righteous people? We keep the law of Moses. But there's a problem. They could never keep all of it. And what they did keep, they didn't keep it consistently. So if the way to look righteous, become righteous, be righteous in God's sight is by being good, doing all the right things, they kept falling short. That's why Paul earlier says, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. And so Jesus comes along and says, I have the answer to your problem. The problem is, you can't be righteous enough. Guess what? I've got the solution. I'll be perfectly righteous, and my righteousness will count for you. It's like having a debt that you can't pay off, and you've got a friend that comes along and says, look, I'm not just going to add to what you can pay on your bill. I'm going to pay off your bill entirely myself. And they said, no, that can't be. We're not going to allow that. You don't look like what we think a Messiah would be. We're not going for that. And so they just stumbled over him. They missed him. But those younger brothers, those doofus younger brothers, they realized, nope, we cannot keep the law. We don't even have the law. How do we get to God? How do we get accepted by God? You mean we can just do it by faith? We can just trust in Jesus? That sounds like good news to us. So they chose the way of faith. Look on a little bit further. It says, but what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning the faith that we proclaim. That if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Now, understand here, Paul is not giving us a formula for how to be saved. He's not saying, here, say these words and everything's okay. What he's doing is contrasting works versus faith. He's saying here that what you need to do, rather, is believe and call on the name of the Lord. And what does that mean, to call on the name of the Lord? Well, anytime, if you lived in those times of Old Covenant and Old Testament history and such, if an enemy came and laid siege to your town, you were kind of stuck. Or if you knew an army was marching your direction and you said, oh, their army's bigger than our army, what do we do? And so they were often tempted to do this, and Israel was often tempted to do this, and they did do it, and say, well, we're not big enough, we're not strong enough, we're not tough enough to go against those guys, so let's call in some help. And instead of reaching out to God and calling on God to deliver, and they would call out to, say, Egypt, and say, look, if you'll come and help us fight off this other enemy, we'll pay you so much. So contrast that then with this idea of instead calling on the name of the Lord. When you need deliverance, calling on him rather than on someone else or even your own self. So if you have a problem that you cannot overcome both the power and the penalty of sin, what are you going to do? You're going to try and work your way out of it? Well, we've seen that that doesn't work because none of us can ever be good enough. Or you can call on the name of the Lord to deliver you. And so it's a heart issue here for us. His main point here is to show how the Gentiles could become a part of Israel. Not by becoming circumcised, not by keeping all the dietary laws, not by doing all those things, but by putting their hope in Jesus, calling on the name of the Lord. Remember that Paul is making the point that true Israel is made up of those who trusted in Jesus. So as the Gentiles also declare Jesus as Lord, they become part of the true Israel. And so what Paul is doing here is tearing down the barriers between the Jewish and the Gentile believers. Remember the old Dr. Seuss book? I can't remember the exact title of it, but it had this idea there were sneetches, and some sneetches had stars and some sneetches did not. And the people who had stars looked on down on those who didn't, and vice versa, and they went back and forth. Because people always find a way to look down on other people as a way of lifting themselves up. And believe it or not, we do that in church too, don't we? Sometimes we stop and say, hey, how am I doing in the eyes of God? Well, let me look around the room. Well, I'm better than him, better than her, way better than him. I'm not pointing at anybody in general, don't get worried. Well, not as good as there, but well, let me look at their life long enough. I'll find fault and then I'll be better. And so we're always trying to compare and make ourselves better instead of simply trusting in the goodness and the kindness of the Lord. Look at what he says next. As Scripture says, verse 11 here, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now the emphasis here is on these words, anyone, all. Everyone. What he's saying is the door is open. True Israel is made up of anyone and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, regardless of their heritage or their background or their history of sin or righteousness. It's all about Jesus. Faith is open to the older brothers and the younger brothers alike. So what is God's goal here? Paul says, for all of Israel to be saved. Well, who is all Israel? Jews and Gentiles who follow Jesus, because he's saying there is a new, true Israel made up of people by faith. Remember Abraham? How was Abraham righteous, declared righteous? By believing the promise. But then what about these Israelites who did not accept it? Well, he reminds them that the faith was proclaimed to both the older brothers and the younger brothers. We'll look in chapter 10, verse 14. How can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Big part of Paul's strategy, wherever he went, he typically had this pattern. He would go into the synagogue, and as tradition and custom was, visiting people who they could tell had some learning were asked if they wanted to give a word. And so Paul, yeah, I've got a word for you. And that word was Jesus. And he would begin to talk about Jesus and proclaim Jesus and said, you know, all these promises, all these prophecies we have our hope in, they've been fulfilled in Jesus. And people would go, oh, that's really interesting. Tell us some more. And he'd come back the next week, and he'd share and share until people finally got to the point where they're like, wait a minute now. And some people heard that, and they said, this is really good news, especially the Gentiles who couldn't come into the synagogue but had to sit outside the windows and listen. Said, wait a minute, you mean we could have full access to God? We could be welcome into God? We won't be second-class citizens? This is good news. But there were some who said, no, we don't want this. And they kick him out, and drive him out, and sometimes try to stone him. So Paul is saying, I've preached this because they need to hear it. And other people are preaching it. But the problem is, not all of Israel is accepting it. Look what he says next. He said, the older brothers ignored the proclamation. Not all the Israelites, he said, accepted the good news. Now, in that immediate context, he still has a word for the older brothers, that God will still welcome any older brothers who want to come home. He said, the door is still open, but the door is Jesus. So anybody who wants to come in is welcome to come, but they have to come through Jesus. Look at what he says here. Did I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. He said, look, I'm in here. God didn't reject Israel wholesale. The way is open for anyone, Jew or Gentile, if they believe in Jesus, they are welcome in. Look what he goes on to say, verse 23, if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Okay, at this point, Paul begins to use some different wording, and he uses the imagery of branches being broken off and the new ones being grafted in. Maybe you learned about that in school, how you could do that and you could make a new kind of fruit, typically, if you would do that. Take one branch and put it on another and you just start this whole new thing. And he says it's like Israel was the main branch, and but they got broken off because of unbelief, and then these Gentiles were brought in and they were grafted in. So it basically says, but any of the old branches that got broken off, if they want to come back, they're more than welcome to come back, and they'll be grafted in again. But it all comes through Jesus. Have you ever been in a situation, if you can remember back in family, and for some of you that's a long way back, some of you it's not so far long ago, where a brother or sister is really getting it from mom and dad? You know, they're getting in trouble, they're getting a tongue lashing, they're getting a lecture, and you're sitting back going, yeah, yeah, you give it to them, mom and dad. And then suddenly mom and dad, one of them looks around and says, oh, don't think you're getting off so easy. One of the things that grace does is it leaves no room for arrogance on our parts. And this, look what he says here to the Gentiles. I'm talking to you, Gentiles. Do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Now there's a powerful word here for us to understand. That we all stand in God's sight through righteousness by Jesus. Jesus told a parable about an older brother and a younger brother. And this was his way of helping people understand about the Gentiles, that they would be welcomed in. So the younger brother, he decided he wanted his inheritance early. And so his dad gave it to him, and he went off, and he just spent it. He blew it, wasted it. And then he found himself destitute in the middle of a famine, nowhere to go, no place to turn except for home. But he knew he couldn't just walk in and say, hey, Dad, I'm home. Got anything in the fridge? He had to humble himself, and he came to the point, he said, Dad, I'm not worthy to be your son. If I could just have a job, if I could just... You know, I'll sleep in the servants' quarters. I'll eat what they eat. I don't deserve to be your son. But the dad would have none of that. He said, son, you come on in. You're a son again. You're welcome back. I love you. But the older brother, he's coming back in from doing whatever he's doing. He's been working all day, taking care of the things he's supposed to take care of. And he comes in, and he comes walking in, and he hears music playing. And he can tell there's a party going on. He said, what's going on? I said, well, your younger brother. And you could just probably, you could just see him start to get red. My younger brother? I thought he was dead. No, 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 he's alive. And your dad's throwing him a big party. Now he's indignant. And he goes up to his dad. You know, I've done all the right things all my life. And you've never even given me a goat, let alone the fatted calf. How dare you? Is the implication. How dare you welcome him back? But this is the kindness of God. This is the love of God that we have. So as you look around the room, the application for us here as believers is that there are some people who have been to church for a long, long, long time. And it is easy when you are in that mode to begin to see yourself as the older brother. You've done all the right things as often as you could. You've been where you're supposed to be, done what you're supposed to do. And then there's somebody over here who maybe has made a wreck of their life. They've chosen themselves at every turn. And you're saying they get to come into heaven too? They get to be a full part of a church too? Yeah. That's how the gospel works. It's not us versus them. It's us. And we are made up of people with different backgrounds and heritages and traditions, but we come together under one banner, under one name, the name of Jesus Christ. And what are we supposed to do? Look what he says. Verse 22, consider therefore the kindness and the sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. There's a reminder for us. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And if I begin to put my hope somewhere else, I lose my standing. If I put my hope in Buddha, Muhammad, Vishnu, myself, I lose my standing. My hope is in Jesus. And we can share that unashamed. Many people don't like that idea that there is only one name, but there is only one name. I believe that. Under heaven, by which men may be saved. And that's the name of Jesus. But we need to continue in his kindness, living out the grace that we have, exploring the parameters of it, not by what we can get away with, but by how we can love and how we can serve, how we can make a difference in this community. How, wherever we go, we bring light, grace, truth, love with us. This morning, I just want to challenge you. Are you taking the kindness of God for granted, or are you making the most of it? Are you using it as an excuse to sin more, or are you using it as an opportunity to serve God and serve others more? He calls you because of his kindness and invites you to live within that. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this morning and we thank you for your word. It's a challenging word. It can be a difficult word, Father, but it's there for us. That we are bound together, not by the faith of our ancestors, but by our faith, what we have chosen. Many in this room have chosen to call on the name of the Lord, to put their hope in the gospel. Some, Father, are still beginning to explore it. They're wondering, they're seeking, and I pray, Lord, that you will help them to see what they need to see. Some this morning, Father, are ready to say yes to Jesus. And if they are, give them the courage to say yes. And I pray this now in Jesus' name, amen.